Hello, everyone. We're going to be starting Richard Sibbes' commentary on parts of Song of Solomon. It's from Banner of Truth's publication of his complete works. It's called Bowels Opened, like I believe Bowels of Mercy, and it's an exposition or exposition sermons on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, which I believe is the last verse, through chapter 5, and up through chapter 6, verse 3. Now, the full title, apparently, is Bowels Opened, or A Discovery of the Union and Communion Between Christ and the Church, and consequently between Him and every believing soul, delivered in diverse sermons on the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters of the Canticles, by that reverend and faithful minister of the word, Dr. Sibbes, late preacher unto the Honorable Society of Gray's Inn and master of Catherine Hall in Cambridge, being in part finished in his own pen in his lifetime, and the rest of them pursued and corrected by those whom he entrusted with the publication of his works. And they have a scripture, Canticles, or Song of Solomon 4, verse 10. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck. All right. And so it starts with something of a foreword here. It says, to the Christian reader, it's from John Dodd. He was a venerable Puritan, worthy, according to the editor, I believe. He lived to a great age. He was born in 1549 and died in 1645. So he begins, says, to the Christian reader, the perusal of this book being committed unto me by an ancient and faithful friend of mine, I found it, I confess, so full of heavenly treasure and such lively expressions of the invaluable riches of the love of Christ toward all his poor servants that sue and seek unto him, that I sent unto the godly and learned author, earnestly entreating him to publish the same, judging it altogether unmeet or improper that so precious matter should be concealed from public use, when he excused himself by undervaluing his own meditations, but withal signified his desire of the church's good, if by anything in his works it might never so little be promoted. So he was just hoping that, or he thought it would be fine to release it if it helped the church. I could not but declare myself in recommending this treatise as a very profitable and excellent help, both to the understanding of that dark and most divine scripture, and also to kindle in the heart all heavenly affections unto Jesus Christ. It is well known how backward I am, and ever have been, to cumber the press, but yet I would not be guilty in depriving the dear children of God of the spiritual and sweet consolations which are here very plentifully offered unto them. And the whole frame of all these sermons is carried with such wisdom, gravity, piety, judgment, and experience, that it commends itself unto all that are godly wise, and I doubt not but that they shall find their temptations answered, their fainting spirits revived, their understandings enlightened, and their graces confirmed, so as they shall have cause to praise God for the worthy author's godly and painful labors. And thus, desiring the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort to bless this work to the consolation and edification of those that seek his favor and desire to fear his holy name, H-O-L-Y, name, I rest thine in Jesus Christ, John Dodd. It's D-O-D. Amen. And that's our prayer for you as we proceed with this, that the Lord bless it to you, that he reveal himself more, that Christ is revealed more, and this relation between Christ and his church, which is the commonly accepted belief of what Song of Solomon is all about, this intimate, loving relationship between Christ and his bride. And that is certainly how Mr. Sibbes proceeds. And so without further introduction, we'll go ahead and begin. Again, Bowels Opened is the short title. And we start with Sermon 1. And he starts with Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Again, Canticles 5, verse 1. Mr. Sibbes begins. Other books of Solomon lie more obvious and open to common understanding. But as none entered into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, Leviticus 16, verse 2, and Hebrews 9, verse 7, so none can enter into the mystery of this Song of Songs but such as have more near communion with Christ. Songs, and especially marriage songs, serve to express men's own joys and others' praises. So this book contains the mutual joys and mutual praises between Christ and his church. And as Christ and his church are the greatest persons that partake of human nature, so whatsoever is excellent in the whole world is borrowed to set out the excellencies of these two great lovers. So he's saying that the best things that are in the world are used to try to explain this great relationship or this best of relationships between Christ and his bride. It is called Solomon's Song, who next to Christ was the greatest son of wisdom that ever the church bred, whose understanding is it was large as the sand of the sea, 1 Kings 4, verse 29. So his affections, especially that of love, were as large, as we may see by his many wives, and by the delight he sought to take in whatsoever nature could afford. Which affection of love, in him misplaced, had been his undoing, but that he was one beloved of God, who by his Spirit, by God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, raised his soul to lovely objects of a higher nature. Here in this argument, there is no danger for the deepest wit or the largest affection, yea, of Solomon, to overreach. You can't even go too far, I believe he's saying. For the knowledge of the love of Christ to his church is above all knowledge, Ephesians 3, verse 19. The angels themselves may admire it, though they cannot comprehend it. It may well therefore be called the Song of Solomon, the most excellent song of a man of the highest conceit or imagination or the conception. We conceive him as the highest in wisdom besides Christ, and deepest apprehension and of the highest matters, the intercourse between Christ and the highest Lord of Lords and his best beloved contracted spouse. There are diverse things in this song that a corrupt heart, unto which all things are defiled, may take offense, but to the pure all things are pure, Titus 1, verse 15. Such a sinful abuse of this heavenly book is far from the intention of the Holy Ghost in it, which is by stooping low to us to take advantage to raise us higher unto him, that by taking advantage of the sweetest passage of our life, marriage, and the most delightful affection, love, in the sweetest manner of expression, by a song, he, the Spirit, might carry up the soul to things of a heavenly nature. We see in summer that one heat weakens another, and a great light being near a little one draws away and obscures the flame of another. So if you compare the sun to a candle, the sun draws you away from the candle. So it is, when the affections are taken up higher to their fit object, they die unto all earthly things, while that heavenly flame consumes and wastes all base affections and earthly desires. Amongst other ways of mortification, there be two remarkable ones. Number one, by embittering or making bitter all earthly things unto us, whereby the affections are deadened to them. And number two, by showing more noble, excellent, and fit objects, that the soul, issuing more largely and strongly into them, may be diverted, and so by degrees die unto other things. The Holy Spirit has chosen this way in this song, by elevating and raising our affections and love, to take it off from other things, that so it might run in its right channel. It is a pity that a sweet stream should not rather run into a garden than into a puddle. What a shame is it that man, having in him such excellent affections as love, joy, and delight, should cleave to dirty, base things that are worse than himself, and so becoming debased like them. So man by nature focuses on the things of the world, which are low and base, and especially compared to the things of heaven, and most of all, Christ Jesus himself. Therefore, the Spirit of God, out of mercy and pity to man, would raise up his affections by taking comparison from earthly things, leading to higher matters that only deserve love, joy, delight, and admiration. Let God's stooping to us occasion our rising up unto him. For here the greatest things, the mystery of mysteries, the communion between Christ and his church, is set out in the familiar comparison of marriage, that so we might the better see it in the glass of comparison, or like a mirror, which we cannot so directly conceive of, as we may see the sun, S-U-N, in water, whose beams we cannot so directly look upon. Only our care must be not to look so much on the colors as the picture, and not so much on the picture as on the person itself represented, that we look not so much to the resemblance as to the person resembled or represented. Some would have Solomon, by a spirit of prophecy, to take a view here of all the time from his age to the second coming of Christ, and in this song, as in an abridgment, to set down the several passages and periods of the church in several ages as containing diverse things which are more correspondent to one age of the church than another. Now, he has a footnote on some would have Solomon, by a spirit of prophecy, to take a view here of all the time, etc., for a very full and valuable, though in respect of the early English expositors, of whom there are many in whole or part, defective and meager. He has the name of a book, Historical Sketch of the Exegesis of the Book. Consult Ginsberg's Song of Songs with a Complementary Historical and Critical. He says the opinions referred to by Sibbes will be found duly recorded. And now he continues, howsoever this song may contain, we deny not a story of the church in several ages, yet this hinders not, but that most passages of it agree to the spiritual estate of the church in every age, as most interpreters have thought. Now, in this song, there is, number one, a strong desire of the church of nearer communion with Christ. And then, number two, some declining again in affection. Number three, after this, we have her recovery and regaining again of love. After which, number four, the church falls again into a declining of affection, whereupon follows a further strangeness of Christ to her than before, which continues until, number five, that the church, perceiving of Christ's constant affection unto her, notwithstanding her unkind dealing, recovers and cleaves faster to Christ than ever, he says at chapter 3. Now, these passages agree to the experience of the best Christians in the state of their own lives, This observation must carry strength through this whole song, that there is the same regard of the whole church and a very peculiar member in regard of the chiefest privileges and graces that accompany salvation. There is, in the same reason of every drop of water as of the whole ocean, all is water, and of every spark of fire as of the whole element of fire, all is fire. Of those homogeneal bodies, as we call them, there is the same respect of the part and of the whole. And therefore, as the whole church is the spouse of Christ, so is every particular Christian. And as the whole church desires still nearer communion with Christ, so does every particular member. But to come to the words, I am come into my garden, etc. So he's going to begin with the words. This chapter is not so well broken and divided from the former as it might have been, for it were better and more consequent or in sequence that the last verse of the former chapter were added to the beginning of this one, chapter 5. Now he states, Song of Solomon 4, verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that his spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." And therefore, by reason of connection of this chapter with the former verse, we will first speak somewhat of it briefly, only to make way for that which follows. He says the words contain, number one, a turning of Christ's speech to the winds to blow upon his garden with the end why, or the purpose of why, that the spices thereof may flow out. And number two, we have an invitation of Christ by the church to come into his garden with the end or purpose to eat his pleasant fruits. Now he has a question. It may be a question whether this command be the words of Christ or the desire of his spouse. Now he answers, the words are spoken by Christ because he calls it my garden, and the church after invites him to eat of his pleasant fruits and not of hers. Yet the words may be likewise an answer to the former secret desire of the church, whereof the order is this: the church, being sensible of some deadness of spirit, secretly desires some further quickening. Christ then answers those desires by commanding the winds to blow upon her. For ordinarily, Christ first stirs up desires and then answers the desires of his own spirit by further increase, as here, "Awake, thou north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden," etc. Now, number one, for the first point named, we see here that Christ sends forth his spirit with command to all means under the name of north and south wind to further the fruitfulness of his church. The wind is nature's fan. What winds are to the garden, that the spirit of Christ is the use of means, is to the soul. From comparison fetched from Christ's commanding the winds, we may in general observe that all creatures stand, so anything created, stand in obedience to Christ as ready at a word whensoever he speaks to them. They are all, as it were, asleep until he awakes them, so he can command all of creation at any moment. He can call for the wind out of his treasures when he pleases, and he holds them in his fist, Proverbs 30, verse 4. Now the use, which may comfort all those that are Christ's, that they are under one that has all creatures at his beck and under him to do them service, and at his check to do them no harm. This drew the disciples in admiration to say, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" Matthew 8, verse 27. And cannot the same power still the winds and waves of the churches and states and cause a sudden calm if, as the disciples, we awake him with our prayers? And number two, secondly, we see here that Christ speaks to winds contrary one to another, both in regard of the coasts from where they blow and in their quality. But both agree in this, that both are necessary for the garden, where we see that the courses that Christ takes and the means that he uses with his church may seem contrary, but by a wise ordering, all agree in the wholesome issue. A prosperous and an afflicted condition are contrary. A mild and a sharp course may seem to cross one another, yet sweetly they agree in this, that as the church needs both, so Christ uses both for the church's good. The north wind is a nipping wind, and the south a cherishing wind. Therefore, the south wind is the welcomer and sweeter after the north wind has blown. But howsoever, all things are ours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, things present and to come, life and death, etc., 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 22, all things work together for good to us being in Christ, Romans 8, verse 28. Now, use number one. So hence it is that the manifold wisdom of Christ makes use of such variety of conditions, and hence it is that the Spirit of Christ is mild in some men's ministries and sharp in others. Nay, in the very same minister, as the state of the soul they have to deal with all it requires, or whatever they have to deal with requires. Use number two, sometimes again, the people of God need purging and sometimes refreshing, whereupon the Spirit of God carries himself suitably to both conditions, and the Spirit in the godly themselves draws good out of every condition, sure as they are that all winds blow them good, and that were it not for their good, no winds should blow upon them. But in regard that these times of ours, by long peace and plenty, grow cold, heavy, and secure, I believe Sibs is talking about his time, which happens in various times throughout the church age, where there are times of peace and plenty. And we probably are experiencing that now, at least at this point in our time. So given that, we need therefore all kinds of winds to blow upon us, and all little enough. Time was when we were more quick and lively, but now the heat of our spirits is abated. We must therefore take heed of it and quicken those things that are ready to die, Revelation 3 verse 2, or else, instead of the north and south wind, God will send an east wind that shall dry us up all, as it is in Hosea 13, verse 15. And use number three, again, if Christ can raise or lay, bind up and let loose all kinds of winds at his pleasure, then if means be wanting or lacking or end up fruitless, it is he that says to the clouds, drop not, or do not drop anything from yourselves, and to the winds, blow not. Therefore, we must acknowledge him in want or lack, or plenty of means. The Spirit of Christ in the use of means is a free agent, sometimes blows strongly, sometimes more mildly, sometimes not at all. No creature has these winds in a bag at command, and therefore it is wisdom to yield to the gales, the blowing gales of wind of the Spirit. Though in some other things, as Solomon observes, it may hinder to observe the winds, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4, Yet here it is necessary and profitable to observe the winds of the Spirit. Now he continues, for the clear understanding of what we are to speak of, let us first observe, and he has some observations. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with this first sermon the next time. But until then, go seeking from God for an understanding of the things he might have for you in this book. May he grant us a trust when his harsher winds blow, and we thank him for those and for the consoling winds as well. May we trust him in his perfect wisdom in guiding us. And again, we pray that the Lord would bless this this exposition on this part of Song of Solomon to you and grow you in the Lord Christ and in a greater love for him through all these things. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.